This theme, Do All to the Glory of God, it really is, I say, a theme, and I think you'll probably recognize it already, but you definitely will before the message is over, that it's the theme of the Christian life, is to do all to the glory of God. And we'll talk about how we do that. But it's one of those kind of all-encompassing themes or phrases. In other words, there are certain ones in the Bible, times when it sort of just sums it all up. I was studying this week and considering a message on Thursday that I didn't preach. I might go back to it some other time. But I was thinking about in the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, when Solomon gets done talking about how much of this life is vanity, and without the Lord, he says, you know, there's vanity in all things. It's kind of pointless. But at the end of that, he says, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. And he sums it all up like this. He says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of man. That's really a summary, what we call putting it in a nutshell kind of a thing, where he just says, you know, after considering all these different things, here's what it comes down to: fear God, keep his commandments. Do that, and you'll live right. Another scripture similar to that is when they asked Jesus what was the greatest commandment. And he said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, with all your mind. And then he says the second is like unto it, to love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he makes this statement. He says, on these two hang all the law and prophets. So in other words, if we could accomplish those two, love the Lord our God with all of our being, and love our neighbor as ourselves, if we really practiced that or kept that, then we would fulfill all the other laws, because they're all just an outflow of that. Another summary statement in the Bible is in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And what that verse is talking about, all these things, he before that says, you know, take no thought for your life. He said, what you shall eat and what you shall wear and so on, you know, the things that we need in life. Remember how he said, consider the lilies of the field, how that the grass is arrayed in more beauty and more splendor than even Solomon. And he said, consider the sparrows, how they don't toil or spin, and yet God feeds them and cares for them. And so he says this, then in conclusion of that, he says, if you will do this one thing, seek first the kingdom of heaven, God will take care of all the rest. And so those are summary verses. Those are the conclusion, the meat of it. And this verse is one of those as well. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do that. And I believe that if you would do that, then you will fulfill God's will. You will accomplish what God intends, if we would do all to the glory of God. And so I've made an outline with three thoughts, but as we kind of make our way through this idea of what it is to glorify God, let me say, number one, the first point is, I wrote it like this, the purpose of our life. The purpose of our life should be to glorify God. You know, everybody has asked at some point or another, what is the purpose of my life? Why am I here? What is life about? And without the Bible and without knowing the Lord, that answer is really elusive. I mean, people chase this thing and then that thing, and they're trying this and that, and they really can never find a true purpose for life. They come up empty. And I know there's some good causes that people get involved in and so on, and that's not bad necessarily. But really, we can understand the purpose for which God created us. I'd like you to turn, you might want to hold your finger there, but if you would turn back to the Old Testament book of Isaiah and chapter number 43. I'd like to read a few verses there. Isaiah chapter 43. Beginning with verse number 6. Isaiah 43 and verse 6. He says, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone that is called by my name. Now notice what he says here. For I have created him for what? My glory. I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Did you realize, friends, that God created you specifically, and he created you for a purpose? All of us are unique and different and individuals, and yet all of us collectively and individually have one ultimate primary purpose of life. Now, I understand that some of you work in this profession, some of you in that profession, some of you have family at home, some of you are grandparents, some of you have all kinds of different circumstances, but underlying all of that and upholding all of that is one purpose that we were created for. It is the purpose to glorify God. That's why you were made. God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible tells us in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The outer space, bodies of stars and planets and all that, you look out there and they declare the glory of God. They declare how powerful and how omniscient and wise and wonderful. You know, it's that argument that they get into, but those who want to do away with the idea of God or to deny the existence of God, they have to come up with a theory, and most believe that theory is evolution. But really, I know that evolution is taught and it's stated as though it's a fact, even though it is a theory, by the way, and an unproven theory for sure. But I think down in the heart of even the scientists that have bought the line that we evolved over time, when they look at creation, how can you deny that there's a designer, an intelligent designer, right? It's just written everywhere. And your human body, there's so much that is so amazing. I mean, the odds of that being able to come out of nothing is just completely ridiculous. And so creation itself, we understand, speaks of the glory of God. But your individual life and who you are and where you live and the way God made you, he made you for a purpose. And that purpose is to glorify God. It really is. I thought about this statement. And I thought, I'm going to make sure this is true before I say it. And I really do believe it's true. One of the most important things to me when I got saved, one of the most fabulous things about becoming a Christian, was not necessarily the fact that I'll go to heaven when I die, even though that's a biggie. We like that, and that's a blessing. But really, I think even more to me in this life, more important than the fact that, yes, I will be with God in heaven when I die. I have that assurance from his word. But what's even more important is that in this life, I have purpose, and I know what that purpose is. You see, before I got saved, I didn't know People would ask me, what do you want to do when you grow up? And I didn't know. I didn't have any clue. I went this way. I went that way. I tried this. I tried that. And I was just feeling my way through life, trying to find some kind of significance. But when I became a Christian at the age of 18, all of a sudden the light come on, or the, you know, things open up. And I understood that I have a relationship with God, and God has a purpose for my life, and I want to fulfill that. And I began to learn that it was ultimately to bring Him glory. That's a marvelous thing, just to know the purpose. There was a cartoonist named Ralph Barton. He was one of the top cartoonists in the United States, and he left a note pinned to his pillow before he took his own life. And he said, it said this: I have had few difficulties, many friends, great successes. I have gone from wife to wife, from house to house, visited great countries of the world, but I am fed up with inventing devices to fill up 24 hours of the day. That's a life without purpose. Just trying to figure out what to do with 24 hours. When you have purpose, when you know what it is that you're here for, what a blessing. A guy named Charles Kingsley said this: we act as though comfort and luxury were the chief requirements of life, when all we need to make us really happy is something to be enthusiastic about. And I'll tell you what, there's nothing that makes me more enthusiastic and excited than to be able to do something that glorifies God. And so the purpose of life, you understand it when you realize that you were created by God for a purpose, to glorify God and to bring Him honor. And so understanding that is a great blessing. Then secondly, I wrote down this: the priority of life. Our priority of life needs to be to bring God glory. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 12, and I'll show you an example. In John chapter 12, the greatest example, of course, that we could look to is the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 12, verse number 23, I'll begin to read. This was in the final hours, just before Jesus would be betrayed by Judas and arrested and ultimately crucified. And the Lord knew exactly what was going to take place. He warned His disciples, right? He said, one of you is going to betray Me. And then He said, they're going to turn Me over to the Gentiles and they're going to crucify Me. He understood that. He knew it. He knew the time. The time was at hand. Now, you have to, again, I want you to just put in your mind this fact that Christ, we studied at Christmas time, He became a man. Yes, He's God, but He was also all man, 100% God, 100% man. I know that's beyond what my mind can explain to you, but that's what the Bible shows us. And as a man, let's face it, crucifixion would not be a pleasant thought to anybody. And He knew it was coming. But I want you to really think about that as we read these verses. In verse 23, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve Me, let him follow Me, and where I am, there shall also My servant be. If any man serve Me, him will My Father honor. Now, Jesus is saying this, and He's saying, the hour has come for Me to be glorified. He's speaking about the cross. And then He says that if a corn of wheat, it has to fall on the ground and die if it's going to bring forth fruit. Now, how many of you understand that we can logically know, Even sometimes, you know, if death is coming, if somebody's faced with an illness or something, and you just logically, you know, it's going to happen, and you mentally prepare yourself. And Jesus was mentally, logically saying, this is what it's come down to. This has to happen. But how many also know that you can mentally, logically think it through, but that doesn't make it necessarily any easier? But he says this in verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. And then notice verse 28. Father, glorify thy name. What I'm trying to show you there is Jesus was coming to the cross, and his flesh, his body, was just as we would be, not looking forward to that. But he says this, ultimately it comes down to one thing. It was for this hour that I've come. This is the purpose. This is why I'm here. And he says, Father, glorify thy name. And so Jesus went to the cross because, yes, he wanted to save you and me. That's true. But I think even more than that, he wanted to glorify the Father. That was his goal. That was his ultimate thing. The glory of God took precedence over all else. All the feelings, all the emotions, all the pain, everything else came under the fact that he was to glorify the Heavenly Father. And that was the priority of his life. I mean, we could trace his life from start to finish, and everything he did was for that purpose. It was not for his own glory even. He was humble. He took criticism and ridicule and everything upon himself, because he was not there to amass some big following that, you know, would exalt him. And they even tried at times to make him a king. And he would reject, or, you know, he would deny that and flee away, because that's not for the purpose for which he came. He will come again and rule and reign. He will come again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But when he came the first time, he came to die upon the cross, because that was going to bring the ultimate glory to God. And so it was the priority of his life. We could look at Paul the Apostle. It was the priority of his life. But I think we'll have to hurry along a little bit. But I'm saying this morning, it is the purpose of your life. It's the reason you were created. And therefore, it should follow that it would become then the priority of our life. And let me just let you ponder that for a moment. How much do you suppose the glory of God, the fact that your life can bring him glory? Ask yourself that question. Is that a priority of my life? Do I live every day praying and looking for opportunity to glorify God? It really should be. Now, number three, let me give you some possibilities to glorify God. Now, we need to go back to our text in 1 Corinthians 10, because we have to understand just some ways that we can glorify God. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you mark that or turn back to it, in verse number 23, we start to read there. It says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, this would take me a little while to really go into detail about it, so I don't have the time. We've studied it before, and if you have more questions about it, I'll have to talk with you more about it later. But what I want you to show you is this. He says that we, first of all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. What he's talking about there is not sinful things. Sinful things aren't lawful to the Christian, in other words. But we have great liberty of things that are allowable, but not everything is expedient and not everything edifies. And what Paul was getting at there is this. Some things, I might be okay to do it, but what if it's not expedient and what's best to glorify God with my life? Well, then I shouldn't do it. Or this thing might be okay. There's no scripture that forbids it. There's nothing about it that says I can't do it. But it's, will it edify, build up somebody else? Or will it maybe not be very edifying for them? Well, in the choice of what we have that's lawful, if glorifying God is our first priority, then it's not about, and this is the thing, because human beings, we're all about, well, it's my life. I have a right to do whatever I want. That's the way we're kind of wired, isn't it? Who's going to tell me what to do? And I don't care what they think, I'm going to do it. That's kind of the way you hear people say that. But a Christian that wants to glorify God says, I might even have a right to do that. I could justify doing that. But my priority is glorify God first. And so there's things I don't do because it doesn't necessarily glorify God. And then he starts talking about eating. He says, you know, there's meats that are offered to idols and the temples of the pagans and so on. And what if you eat that? Is that going to defile you? And Paul, when he describes it, he says, listen, meat is meat. That hamburger and this hamburger are really the same. There's nothing metabolically different about them. Just because this one was in the temple and this one wasn't. So it's not the meat that doesn't defile you. But he said sometimes people, for a conscience, because they know that, it might just bother their conscience. And he says, therefore, don't eat, because you don't want to put a stumbling block in front of somebody. And then the argument he gives, he says, if you go and whatever they put before you, eat. And don't ask any questions. Just eat. And he said, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And then he goes around and says, if somebody is going to be bothered in their conscience, don't eat, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And I thought, boy, he gives the same answer on both sides. Because the fact is, it tells you in Romans, whether you eat, do it as unto the Lord. Or whether you don't eat, do it as unto the Lord. So either way, you're making a decision. And I know this isn't really kind of something that applies necessarily today, because we don't have temples where they sell meat and stuff. But you get the idea. He says, if you're making a decision, do it, whatever you do, for the glory of God. And when you eat giving knowledge or acknowledgement that it's what the food we have comes from God. And if we decide to fast or to abstain from eating or to not eat because it might offend somebody, then we're doing it for God. But we're doing it all for the glory of God. And you know, by the way, I'll just interject this. I grew up with the habit of praying before I eat. My parents did that. They taught me that. And I believe it's a really good habit. But it's not just a habit. I don't want to do it just because that's what we always did. Why do we do it? Why do you do it? Before I eat, it doesn't matter whether it's a snack or a meal. I just have the habit of praying and thanking the Lord. But you know, I think that's part of glorifying God, is just simply, because he says, our verse, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, those are mundane little everyday stuff. You mean I can glorify God eating? Yeah. How? I acknowledge God is the one who provided it. I realize that what I have has by the grace of God and the blessing of God. Part of glorifying God is simply acknowledging that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from Him. You see, in Romans chapter 1, it says about the heathen and those that He gave over to a reprobate mind. It says this, it says, neither were they thankful, and it says they would not glorify God. They wouldn't give Him glory. They wouldn't give Him the glory. In other words, they ate food and they said, they didn't acknowledge, God didn't give this to me. I got this by the work of my own hands. I labored for this. It's, you know, I earned this. Well, who gave you breath? Who gave you this health and the strength to earn it? But when people will not acknowledge and give thanks to God, they don't glorify God. So I'm just saying, part of glorifying God is acknowledging, God, You're there, You're providing for me. These blessings are of You, and I thank You for it. When we get in a car and go on a trip, I pray and ask the Lord for safety. Because I'm acknowledging that I trust God to watch over me. I have a Father who cares for me. And I think just that, you know, you say that sounds like a small thing, and it is a small thing, but you know that's where it starts, about glorifying God in the small things of life, eating and drinking. If you don't glorify God there, are you going to glorify God in the big things of life? It's about the details of life that we glorify the Lord. So, He says, whatsoever things you do, everything you do, acknowledge, glorify, praise, and honor the Lord. I really have only a short time to give you some words. Let me give them to you quickly. We can glorify God, number one, in salvation. Nothing brings glory to Christ like when a soul is saved from hell. When we get saved, or when someone gets saved, you know the Bible says it like this in Luke chapter 15. He says, you know, if a little sheep goes away and he has 99 left, he goes out and seeks the one that was lost and brings him back. And he says that, you know, he comes back with rejoicing. And then he says, so likewise in heaven, there is great joy over one sinner that is saved. That is one lost who's found. One sinner that repents. Because that brings glory to Christ. Jesus died for your salvation, and if you don't get saved, then how are you going to bring glory to God? But every time a soul gets saved, the purpose for which Jesus died is fulfilled and glorified. And so it's part of glorifying God is being saved. We really can't glorify God if we're not saved. At least not to hardly any degree, not to the extent we can when we become a Christian. It's like this, when God delivered Israel out of Egypt, remember they were slaves in bondage? He delivers them with a strong arm, parts the Red Sea, leads them across. They saw the glory of God in that. And so it is every time a soul who's lost and in bondage of sin is set free and saved from eternal condemnation. That's glorifying to God. So salvation. Secondly, I wrote down soul winning. It follows then that to glorify God, we should try to win people to Christ. We should witness for Him. Every time Jesus dying on the cross was the ultimate glorifying act. And every time we share that message of the gospel with people, we're glorifying the Lord. Wouldn't it be a shame if the gospel got so lost that nobody ever hears it anymore? Wouldn't that be something? The message of Jesus dying on the cross and his payment for sin and the salvation of mankind, this, you know, that can be theirs if they receive Christ. If that message got so muddled and lost and nobody ever shared it anymore, wow, that would squelch the glory of God. But the opposite side is this. The more we tell it, the more we share it, the more we exalt Christ, the more we speak of His salvation, the more He is glorified. All right, so in salvation, in soul winning, in service, a life surrendered to God brings glory. And when we walk in faith, I'm going to go fast. Romans chapter 4, verse 20 says about Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Did you know faith glorifies God? Every time we act in faith, when we receive Christ by faith, when we serve in faith, when we live by faith, when we step out and we trust God, we believe the Lord, and we live by faith, we bring Him glory. And then I'll have to give you this last one, we'll close. In suffering, did you know that even suffering can bring glory to God? That might surprise you, but listen to what Peter says. He says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of God, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Did you know that, actually, think about it, you'll recognize it. Have you ever known somebody who was a born-again Christian, loved God, but their life was filled with suffering? Maybe it's sickness, maybe it's a difficult marriage, maybe it's whatever. I've known Christians that have suffered great adversity in this life. But I've watched them go through it with such faith and peace and a confidence in God. And what does that do? It makes me glorify God. I say, wow, praise the Lord for that testimony of somebody who can go through all that. And then I look at my life and I think, what do I have to complain about, right? Because I see them and I see how God holds them up. When I first got saved, I was a brand new Christian, and I had a roommate I was in the military in the barracks, and he got saved, and like days after he got saved, word came, we were overseas, his mom died. And I was so afraid, I thought, oh my goodness, what's that going to do to his faith? He's probably going to be so discouraged, he'll just drift away from God. I worried about that. He came back, he flew off, went to the funeral, and he came back. And he was more strong in faith than way ever before. And I learned a lesson. I learned that even in the most difficult trial, God can hold you up. And I saw the glory of God in that. And I'm just saying that in suffering, we could even bring glory to God. In death, Jesus told Peter about he would die, and he said, by which death you shall glorify the Lord. And so our life was created for that purpose. And we can, by God's grace, if we walk with Him, fulfill that purpose.